Good evening, everyone. It's really good to be back with you. This evening I'm here to share from the Word and excited by what God's got for us. And last time, actually, it was a couple of months ago, I'm sure you don't remember the details, but I shared on the subject of transformational mission. We looked at Ezekiel 47 and the river of God flowing from the temple into the Dead Sea and bringing transformation and life. And myself in our ministry with the Message Trust, and what we're doing here in the city, we keep asking this question: what does it take to bring gospel transformation? I love hearing the intercessions and prayers this evening for mission, to be on mission. What would it take for us? The gospel has been spreading for 2,000 years. And what is our role to bring that into the communities and into the city of Cape Town? The simple answer is this, actually. It's faithful obedience to God. That is what's required for us as his believers, as a love offering to him, our faithful obedience. And this evening we're looking at this story of Paul and his team from Acts chapter 16, one example of transformational mission in the New Testament, and how Paul and his ministry team started a ripple effect of transformation because they were obedient to God's instruction. I'm going to reread that passage, but this time from the Message version of the Bible, so you can listen to the same story that you just read, I think from an NIV now, from the Message version of the Bible. It says, they went this, as Paul and his team went to Phrygia, and then on through the region of Galatia. Their plan was to turn west into Asia province, but the Holy Spirit blocked that route. So they went to Mysia and tried to go north to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus wouldn't let them go there either. Proceeding on through Mysia, they went down to the seaport of Troas. That night, Paul had a dream. A Macedonian stood on the far shore and called across the sea, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." The dream gave Paul his map. I like that. The dream gave Paul his map. We went to work at once, getting things ready to cross over to Macedonia. All the pieces had come together. We knew now for sure that God had called us to preach the good news to the Europeans. We knew now for sure. I think a South African wrote that, didn't it? For sure. That God had called us to preach the good news to the Europeans. Christians are called to a life of obedience. We know a key part of discipling people is helping them to discern and to do the will of God. We need to cultivate or help people we're discipling, or part of being church is to cultivate a biblical understanding that recognizes that God is always at work in the world and that he calls us to partner with him in his work. What is his work? We see it throughout scripture in some of the metaphors of what it means to be part of the body. The body itself, with Jesus as the head and us being the body, called to be part and directed by the head to do his work in obedience in the world. We see the metaphor of the army, of Christ our captain, calling us as the army to take ground, to stand firm in this world, to discern the will of our master in chief and to carry it out faithfully in the world. We see it in the metaphor of the ambassadors. Paul says we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. We are representatives in this world, almost as if we have the authority of God to be present and to represent his will and purposes in the world. All imply, though, don't they, that we have a role to play. God has so chosen it that his people have a role and a function to play to fulfill his purposes in the world. Our task is to discern and to do the will of God in our generation, in our community, as a body of believers within a specific context in space and time and history. We are called to a life of faithful obedience. You see, the exciting thing is that when we obey God, it sparks a ripple effect that can bring gospel impacts, gospel presence to many, many people beyond what we could do ourselves. God takes our simple acts of obedience and multiplies them for his kingdom. wanted to give you one example to start off. An example is part of our ministry. I've said before we lead ministry for Message Trust. If you didn't see anything about this last time we were here, I've got some of the brochures again and can share more with you in due course. But we seek to reach the least, the last, and lost, some of the hardest to reach young people in the city. And we want to provide them with a platform to flourish in faith and life. But then we also want to mobilize them to go on mission, to be able to serve God with their transformational stories that they have. One example is a young man called Siseko. Siseko came out of prison last year, having served an 8-year prison sentence. He now works with us at the Message Trust. He said recently in an interview, "Even though prison is a terrible place, I've been blessed enough to meet the right people in prison." He said, "I saw the brotherhood of the Christians in prison, and I accepted the Lord as my Savior, and it all changed for me." And now Siseko is part of our organization. He himself has just been trained up by Learn to Earn. He's using his gifts in graphic design and photography in order to serve. And recently, we have a cafe in Mowbray that we run with a number of ex-offenders who work out of there, who've given their lives to Jesus, who we're continuing to disciple. And recently, a guy called Howard Fivey, who's a vlogger. Those of you who don't know what vloggers is, they're a blogger with a V for making video stories that they post on Facebook or on the internet. Howard came in and he was spent a day just filming. I didn't even know this was happening. He's a Christian guy. And he was capturing the story of what's happening with the message. And he, at the end of the day, he interviewed Siseko. And Siseko was able to share his testimony. All of those things that I just quotes I just gave were things that he shared on this video. And this video went viral, as Howard posted it. And so far, over 32,000 people have seen that video. This is the example of the ripple effect of obedience. Some people in prison present the gospel to Siseko. The Holy Spirit has been working in Siseko's heart to make him receptive to the gospel. He responds. We provide an environment for him post-prison to continue his discipleship. And now the gospel gets spread broadly to over 30,000 people through one young man who traces back his salvation to others who responded in obedience. It's the ripple effect. It's the beautiful thing of the gospel that bears fruit. So returning to our text, we can begin to look and see what, and learn from the example of Paul and his mission team. What's happening here is this is the second missionary journey of Paul. Now, following his first missionary journey, he had gone back to Jerusalem. There had been some controversies dealing, and they needed to go and deal with issues relating to Gentiles becoming Christians and whether the Jewish religious practices apply to the new Gentile believers. You can see in the portion of Acts 14 and 15 and the things that were happening there that a letter was written to resolve the issue. And now Paul was commissioned to travel back through the region, through the churches, back to Antioch and other places to share the decisions that had been made in Jerusalem, that they weren't to hold back the Gentiles from embracing the faith. In fact, they just wanted them to continue serving the Lord and not to forget the poor. Paul was part of this and the Lord was using him, and they started on the second journey. As he was embarking on this journey, though, he has a sharp disagreement with Barnabas, and that's not my text tonight, so I don't need to explain why two Christian founders had such a sharp disagreement, but God still used it in his kingdom purposes and plans. And so Paul forms a new team, which includes Silas, and he goes through and he discovers Timothy as a faithful servant. And even Luke, the author who gives us this first-hand account, is part of his team that now goes and continues this mission journey that they're on. But it's interesting in those first few verses, while carrying out this task, while Paul is going, it seems that his team enter a frustrating period of closed doors. I don't know if any of you have ever had one of those periods where it just seems to be a frustrating period of closed doors. They go to one place, Phrygia, they go to another place, Mysia, and in those places the doors seem to be closed until God brings some clear direction through this vision, this what often is called this Macedonian call. This Macedonian, a vision of a man from Macedonia, and Paul recognizes that is the word of God. His response now is to obey. God has a plan and a purpose. And I'm not saying this evening that this passage is necessarily intended to be a blueprint for how to seek guidance. You know, if you take from this message, I'm just going to wait for the dream. I'm just going to wait for the vision. That's not, we see throughout Scripture that actually God meets in various ways, doesn't he? Think of Abraham, who God spoke to leave and go. Joseph had dreams. Moses had a vision of a fiery bush, a bush that was burning. Gideon was in hiding, not even seeking the Lord. He was in hiding in a well, trying to hide away in the wine press, trying to hide away from the enemy. Isaiah was in a place of prayer. We find Mary. Mary was met by angels, and Paul himself had his experience of the vision of Jesus Christ. There's not a blueprint for how we hear from God. That's not the purpose of the message this evening. Guidance is received differently. God graciously meets us in a way that is unique to all of us, as we have ears to hear what he was saying, as we position ourselves ready for him. But the important thing that I want to underline is their obedience. Their obedience to the message. You know, the Old Testament is interesting, because often we think of the Old Testament as these do's and don'ts and the laws and requirements upon Israel that God brought in, and we think it was a matter of ticking the boxes and so on. But there's a beautiful verse in 1 Samuel 15, verse 22. No, sorry, not 1 Samuel. Yeah. 1 Samuel 15, verse 22. This is Samuel speaking, bringing correction to Saul. Saul had gone ahead. King Saul had gone ahead and acted impetuously without following God's instructions. He'd even offered up sacrifices, thinking that would somehow appease God in his own selfish actions. And Samuel says to King Saul, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. In fact, our obedience is the sacrifice the Lord wants, of a life laid down, saying, I will take up my cross and I will follow you, Jesus, my Lord." God is seeking that we have a heart of obedience. But although not a blueprint, I do want to underline five observations about obedience from the passage as we explore a little bit deeper with regards to how we can discern and follow God's will and see a ripple effect that is sparked from our obedience. Firstly then, in the first part we see, it says this, firstly, the first thing we learn is that direction came as they were already carrying out God's work, or seeking to carry out God's work. It was saying Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia. And they were going out even before then, you see, in verse 4, as they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in faith and grew daily in numbers. They were already doing the Lord's work. Many people fail to discern what God is doing because they're crippled by fear of doing the wrong thing. Some of us, we feel that we're waiting almost for that vision before we get about doing God's work. We're worried about doing the wrong thing. But the encouragement is there's things that we can be doing that are still good. They're still right. They're still acts of obedience to continue in, even if we don't have that major vision or that major call or that major intervention yet in our life, or we're still seeking to clarify certain things about what God has for our future. We can still continue to do the things that God has called us to do. There's a verse in Isaiah 30:21, which is one of my favorite verses. It says this, whether you turn to the right or to the left, Isaiah 30 verse 21, whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. And it's often as we're walking in the things of the Lord, the voice comes. We're not waiting. It says, as we're walking in the things of the Lord, we hear a voice, and he gently directs us in the things that he has for us. There are other ways he speaks to us, I know, but I think it's sometimes just helpful to remember that there are things we must continue to doing in our service of the Lord, and as we're doing them, he will continue to guide us. The Bible speaks about having ears to hear and eyes to see what God is doing. And we have our eyes open, ready to see what he's doing and join him in it. It's not a case of being crippled and waiting, but we can continue in the things he has for us. There are quite clearly examples in Scripture when people are called to wait or spend time in isolation in order to discern God's will. Elijah had a time like that, didn't he? He went and had to get away and kind of be re-envisioned. Jesus himself went away and retreated. So I'm not saying, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying those things are not important. But sometimes we can use inactivity, we can make excuses for our inactivity because we're saying, well, God actually hasn't spoken to me, or he hasn't said me this. Well, actually, he has spoken to us. He's spoken to us with many things that he is calling us to do in acts of obedience to him. Two that come very quickly to mind is we're always called to be prayerful and to pray. That is an active path of obedience in this world that we are called to. One of the things we do at the Message that is really helpful, I encourage people to do, is we've been doing a lot of prayer walking. And myself, I actually find that I'm fueled in my prayers as I call it, we pray with our eyes open. We get out there and we see what's going on in the world and we allow that to fuel our prayers. It's an act of obedience to commit all things to the Lord. Everything that we're doing, everything that's going on, we commit it to the Lord. And we've found actually as we've gone out into some tough neighborhoods in Cape Town, we spend a lot of time praying in Salt River. We spend a lot of time praying in places like Manenberg. And recently there was a prayer walk. I actually wasn't on it, but a prayer walk in Nyanga. And our guys, Nyanga, as many of you know, is one of the most violent places in Cape Town. And there's a church that we partner with right in the heart of Nyanga. And week by week, we don't go with any massive strategic plan for the salvation of Nyanga, but we're believing that God will do something there. But our team go in and they walk around and they pray. And they pray for people and they allow what's going on in the community to inform their prayers. And we've seen some in that church that we're partnering with, and seeing a number of ex-gang members and ex-prisoners now becoming Christians and going to that church. And as they're praying, and they recently came back to the church after a prayer walk, and one of the neighbors came out. And he came out and he said to the team, he said, "Oh, you're that church. You're that church where the gangsters are being changed. Where people who've been in prison and no longer doing crime. You're that church. I've seen it." And who knew that just a simple act of walking and praying in the community, the act of obedience, could actually begin to have that ripple effect as people take note of those lives being changed. So we can pray. The other thing we can continue to do is we can serve with love. There's never a time we can't obey Christ by serving others with love. I think as Mother Teresa said, we can always do little things with great love or small acts with great love. That's part of our obedience to Christ. Another person wrote this. He said, "Do for one what you wish you could do for everybody." We can love people greatly. We might be overwhelmed. We might be crippled by the scale of poverty, the scale of challenges in our city. But actually, if we personalize and say, "God, what can I do today as an act of love?" Another thing we can do daily is we can share the gospel. We can share something of Jesus. That might be praying for a colleague at work. It might be sending an encouraging note to someone. It might be having an opportunity just to introduce someone a little bit more to the lover of your soul. There's things that we can do, and we can continue. And the direction, the big direction came as Paul and his team were doing the small things and continuing faithfully. So direction comes. And the call to obedience comes as we are already being obedient. There's that adage, isn't there? If you want something done, ask a busy person to do it. And I sometimes wonder whether God applies that to us as well, isn't it? As we're being obedient, he then says, "I will now enter in and ask them to do something more for me because they've been faithful so far." The second thing that we see in this passage is that actually God closed some doors, didn't he? It says, when they came to the border of Mysia, verse 7, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. We actually have to obey God's no's as well as his yeses. And this is a hard lesson to learn, isn't it, sometimes, I think. God does close doors. And there was no, Paul was not being corrected here. It's not that he wasn't doing anything wrong. But actually, as he went, he recognized Jesus was closing the door, so he tried something else. He said, I'm not giving up. I'm not going to sulk. I'm not going to get angry. I'm not going to get frustrated. I'm going to try something else. But if he had continued to go, what could have happened? Well, firstly, he would have come outside of the Lord's will. He would have been disobedient. And what is it? You might have said, well, God, I'm going to push through as a sacrifice. Well, God says to obey is better than sacrifice. Don't push through if you sense the Lord is saying no. But then he didn't just sit back and do nothing. He then went and said, well, Lord, I'm going to continue. I'm going to continue to hope that you're going to open up the right door at the right time and lead me in the right way. Sometimes we're quick to see no's as the intervention of the devil. We're quick to blame the devil, aren't we, for stuff. But actually, if we're submitted to the will of Christ, if we're praying daily for his will to be done in our lives, do we really want to give the devil so much influence over us? God can guide us. He can tell us the no's. You know, where we give the devil a foothold is if we rebel against God's no. Then we give him a foothold in our lives. But we stand in the armor of God. He doesn't have the right to close doors for us. He doesn't have the right to intervene and stop us doing the will of God in our lives. We're the only ones that can give him that right. So if we say yes to God, no, God's no's, we're actually continuing to disarm the devil and say, I'm tuning in to the will of God for my life. Let's not give Satan more than he deserves. He has no rights over us. Let's be obedient in the no's, let's be obedient in the waits, and let's be obedient in the yes's. And we cultivate a lifestyle of saying, I'm listening, I'm tuned in. And if we're not sure, I had someone say to me recently, sometimes I push on a door and I sense God closes it, but I'm not quite sure, so I push again. I don't think God minds pushing again, but if he closes, we had that experience recently, there's a building we've moved into as the message. And I felt this was part of what God had for us, a center. You know, and so we moved in for 6 months and we tried to buy it and it didn't work. Like we couldn't get the money. There was various reasons. And actually, I've seen God close that door. But we signed a lease for another year. And I said, God, I'm going to give it one more push. We went through the year and God closed the door again. The guy sent me another lease agreement. I said, no. I believe that God had said if we were going to have this building, we were to own it, not to rent it. And if he's closing the door, it means he's got something else. So we're going to be nomadic. We're going to move again. It's been our sixth time as an organization. We've moved in 3 years. But we're going to trust God for the right place at the right time. Let's not rebel. When we rebel, we're giving actually a yes to the evil one to have some influence. But when we obey in God's no, we're in that place of protection and waiting on God to come through for us. The third thing we learn is guidance does occur. Supernatural guidance does occur. In verse 9, during the night, Paul had a vision of a man from Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. Paul had a vision. God did appear to him. He appeared to him and he sensed that this was the will of God for him in this vision. And what I want us to notice, you know, when you read Acts, you see what a team player he was. Although the leader, it was never just about him. He actually then, in the next verse, immediately he does respond. But then he says, Luke says, we got ready. So there's this sense that Paul then, I would love to see it, you know, they're sleeping at night, they've all been a bit frustrated, they believe that God's got something for them, they're trying to go in different directions, and maybe they prayed that night, we don't know. I can only imagine Paul said, come on guys, let's really pray, let's seek God. And the other guys go into their deep sleep, I'm sure, trusting God. And Paul has this vision, he wakes up, maybe he wakes them up early, he says, guess what? God's spoken to me. This is what I saw. And they were like, man, we're in. Let's do this. Let's respond to what God has for us. It was like the answer they'd been waiting for, and it sat well with them. And it's the same for us when we get that sense of clear direction. God can speak to us, but there's a sense of accountability we need to go through, isn't there? Firstly, we do test it with Scripture. Paul had a calling on his life. He knew he was called to the Gentiles. This vision was along those lines. It wasn't contradictory. He knew the commission that Jesus had given him to go to the world and the commission the disciples had. It was in line with the commission. He had tested it with what God had previously revealed to him in that vision he had for Jesus. He said, you will be my apostles to the Gentiles. He had that clearly. He knew it was something. So he tested it in line with that. He tested it with his team. And they were like, we're in. This is it. This is a call. We're going to obey. And he tested it with the other circumstances. He was like, well, we've no here, no there, no there. Well, what have we got to lose? Let's push on with what God has for us. You know, there are numerous ways that God speaks to us. But we test the things in the same way. These are tests that are consistent for us. Testing the call and the voice of God and your response and obedience. Testing with scripture. Testing with what God has previously revealed. Testing with others. Allow them to speak into your life. And testing with your circumstances. Does it make sense? Is it in line with how God has been leading you or what God has been doing? Is it a yes where previously there'd been no's and now you see sense? We can expect God to speak to us clearly. He does. He's gracious. He's kind. He will speak to us uniquely and give us clear words of guidance and reassurance in the things that he's asking us of, in his call for us to move forward and to obey. I've experienced this numerous times. And the wonderful thing when God does speak clearly to us, and I'm sure many of you have had this, key times in your life, maybe about the person you've married, maybe about the city you live in or the job that you've done. And when you've hit a wobbler along the way, as we all do, we can go back to that point and say, yeah, God spoke to me. I'm going to persevere in obedience because at that moment in time, I wrote it down. I've done that loads of times. Well, I've written it down. And when I've come to a crisis moment or a junction, I've been able to go back and say, that's what God said to me. I'm going to hold on to that and continue in obedience. The fourth point we can touch on briefly is, and I've already mentioned it, they responded immediately. I love that. There wasn't a case of, okay, well, let's just give it another few weeks, or maybe we should try this or that. They made their plans. There was spiritual guidance, but there was a practical response, wasn't it? It was like a divine vision, but it was a very earthly, practical, well, let's do it. We better get on the boat and better go forward in this. You see, God actually didn't give them a master plan. It was a vision that said, there's a guy, there's a man in Macedonia who's calling you. They didn't know what it was going to look like when they got there. But they trusted God enough to say, this is from you. I'm going to move in obedience. And I'm going to take steps. What I'm going to do practically now is the things I can do. I'm going to book a boat. I'm going to get it. I'm going to get my things. And we're going to go. And then once we're there, we're going to trust God for the next revelation, the next things he's calling us to. And that's the life of adventure, isn't it, that we're on? That's the Christian life, is that God speaks. He doesn't always give us the full picture. But as we're obedient, he takes us further into him. Sometimes he takes us out of our comfort zone. This was the gospel coming to Europe. You know, it wasn't a comfort zone for them at all. There was loads of things going to happen, as we're going to see briefly. There was loads that was going to happen to them. But this was the first step, and it opened up an adventure, a mission adventure, that would bring transformation. So we've seen four things so far. They were already doing God's work. They were obedient in the revelation that they had at that moment in time. Secondly, they obeyed the no's. They didn't rebel. They obeyed the no's when God said no. Thirdly, God spoke. He revealed himself into their situation. And they responded immediately. And then the fifth thing we see is the ripple effect of obedience. We see the fruit that began to come. And you can read the rest of Acts 16 in your own time. But I'm going to summarize some of the fruit. You see, Jesus promised that when we obey, we will see fruit. John 15 verse 14 says this, you are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. You see the correlation, the promise between obedience and you do what I command and fruit, the eternal fruit. Fruit that will last. You see, Paul, they got on their boat and they went to Macedonia, went through to Philippi, a Roman colony, an important city there. It was in the district of Macedonia, the leading city in that district. And as I said, they didn't seem to have some kind of master plan, but what they did when they got to that city, every day they went to find a group of people that were praying. They looked for the people of peace in that city, and God spoke to them, and they met a woman. You begin to see this ripple effect. They met a woman called Lydia. And it was like God had prepared Lydia's heart for the gospel. So she was a God-fearing woman. And when they presented Jesus, she responded. Not only her, but her whole household. And Lydia was a wealthy woman. So the gospel took root in a whole household that would have included her servants and everybody. They responded to the gospel. There was kingdom fruits. And this is like the first fruits. And Paul and his team are thinking, this is amazing. The gospel is coming. It's beautiful. But then as they're walking to and from this place of prayer, there's a slave girl. Things begin to get a little bit riskier, a little bit more challenging. The slave girl starts following them and making pronouncements about them being people of God, people of the gospel. And eventually Paul, I trust by the Lord's leading, commanded the demon out of this woman, and she was set free. But it didn't go down well with her owners. And suddenly there was a crowd. So you see this ripple effect is growing. You have these women of prayer. Now you have this pronouncement of this slave woman. But now the slave owners and crowds begin to get aware of what is going. And opposition grows. You see, when we follow in obedience, it's not necessarily going to be a bed of roses. There are going to be challenges. But where would you rather be? Following God in obedience and facing those challenges, knowing He's for you and not against you, knowing you're obeying His command, or going the safe route, the boring life, the no eternal impact in your life. You know, when we follow the obedient road, it's not going to necessarily be easy. Paul had to face that. You know, the crowd, the onlookers, the magistrates became aware of them, and they end up in jail, in prison. They're flogged and they end up in jail. But what was Paul and Silas' response? They sing hymns of praise. You know, so the crowd, the magistrates, now the other prisoners, get a glimpse of the gospel of grace. As Paul and Silas sing at the tops of their voices, and then the storm comes, and the thunder, and the chains come off them, and everyone is there. I find this an amazing thing. I mean, why did those other prisoners not escape at that time? You know, the jailer thought that they would have done. But there's something about the ripple effects of obedience that even keeps prisoners in their cells once their chains are broken, gripped by the gospel of grace. And it's a miraculous thing. And the jailer, as we know, this is the next level. The jailer says, I'm going to need to kill myself. It's the only honorable thing to do because these guys are all going to escape. And Paul says, don't do it. Everyone is here. And the jailer says, what must I do to be saved? The jailer, his household, become believers. And then the next part is really amazing. Again, in terms of this ripple effect of the gospel, Paul and Silas are going to not find anything against them to make them guilty against the law. And they come and set them free. And Paul says, don't you know we're Roman citizens? And he says there's a righteousness to our faith that needs to be honored by the worldly powers. And you're going to lead us out of here. You're not just going to take us out by the back door. You're going to say, your judiciary, you were wrong. And the gospel is right. And I'm sure they didn't like it. They were humiliated in some ways, but it was a stand for the gospel that came. A unique stand for the gospel as a ripple effect of obedience. So you see the impact that they had. You see what would have happened. And a few months later, we're not exactly sure how much later, Paul is in a... He goes up that night when you know the story. They got up that when they went back from prison, released and escorted. They went back to Lydia's family in Philippi. They encouraged the church, the new church that had been born as a result of their obedience. And then they moved on. Went to Thessalonica was the next stop. But a few months later, a little while later, Paul is writing to this church the letter that we have. And I want, as you read Philippians, the letter, I think it's lovely to think and link it back to that church that was started over those few days and weeks of them being in that city and remembering that ripple effect of obedience. And Paul wrote to them in the opening verses of Philippians, grace and peace. He said, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. He says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work, and he says, you will complete it. He goes on to say, you know, you are my co-workers in the gospel. And it's a beautiful letter of joy. And as Paul is writing, I think he's picturing that church gathered in that house, maybe Stephen and Lydia's house, that body of believers, and then this diverse group of people from jailers, and maybe that slave girl was there, to ex-prisoners that were there, to the wealthy Lydia and the business people in the city, all gathered there. And he must be thinking, if I hadn't obeyed that man, that vision, where would they be now? Where would they be now? And what joy it must have given, even him in a prison cell now, writing to them and saying, what joy I have because I see the fruit of the gospel. This is the wonderful thing about being on mission with God. Everyone in that room, when they received this letter, had a story to tell about God's grace in their life. But everyone in that room, everyone who responded in Philippi, were called themselves into that ripple effect of obedience to serve God, to grow the presence of the gospel in that city. They all had a story to tell. We all have a story to tell. We all have a part to play in God's story. God calls us to obediently serve him so that we can draw others into this incredible story of the gospel. And the final challenge tonight is, where do you find yourself in your journey of discerning and obeying God? Perhaps some of you feel you haven't been obeying God. You've been crippled by fear or overwhelmed by life. Maybe recommit this evening that you will obey him in small things, in the matters of prayer, in the matters of service, in the matters of love. The things that are easy to do, commit to doing that. Obey in those things. Maybe you're seeking direction, or you've received a promise or word from God, and you want to know, is this really you, Lord? Is this really your call? Well, share it with others. Test God's will. Come back to your word. Understand what he said to you before. Revisit those things and see clarity in the obedient steps that you must make. Perhaps you've heard from God and need to press on and take some immediate steps of obedience. Or maybe you are obeying God and trusting him to see more fruits, and to have joy in seeing the fruits of the things that God has called you to do. And maybe some of you just need to give thanks and praise that we are part of this ripple effect of obedience. I'll close with one testimony. It's a recent testimony. When we obey, it's not our responsibility. The fruit is actually God's responsibility. He will ensure the fruit. I've had a friend since school named Stuart. We were good friends at school, best friends, into our late teens and early 20s. But Stu, after making a commitment to Christ in his early teens, never really followed through in obedience and faith. But we remained friends. It was always on my heart to keep on praying for him. I moved to South Africa. I was a long way away from him. He visited me once about 3 months after he went through a divorce. He went back to the UK, and it was about 15 years ago. Got remarried, and our paths were up and down. You have some friends who you just not see for years, but then you're back to it, aren't you, immediately. And it was a bit like that with Stu. Well, a few years ago, Stu and I saw him, met up with him in England. He'd been through a terrible time of ill health. And I've continued to pray for him. I realize I need to pray for him even more. And over the last 4 years, our friendship has gone to another level, really strong. So much so that when my late wife passed away last year, he came over to the funeral, was with me there, despite of his chronic ill health. But still, he wasn't responding to the gospel. Still, he wasn't submitting his life to the Lord. And I recognized his health was deteriorating. And I felt I needed to become more direct with him. And after obedience, I wrote to him a couple of messages, letters, just saying, this is what Jesus means to me. This is how I'm getting through the things I'm getting through in life. Call out to him. A couple of months ago, Stuart fell into a car and got an infection. His ongoing health issues were deteriorating drastically. The doctors told his wife that he wouldn't have long, but they would stabilize him. They'd bring him round, stabilize him with palliative care, and prepare him for the end. He phoned me about 6 weeks ago. WhatsApp call, complete out of the blue. I hadn't had direct communication. He said, Tim, I need to put my things in order. And I said, Stu, I want to come over and spend time with you, but I can't get there. He said, Tim, that's fine. I've thought about it. There's not many people I can talk to about these things. Maybe your brother can come and see me. He said, I want to know what it takes to put my life right with God. I want to be prepared to meet him. Within 4 days, my brother went to the hospital. and was able to lead Stuart in a prayer of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. He said it was like the relief of years of saying no to God. Not outright rebellion, but just agnostically saying no was relief. He just poured out his heart to the Lord. It was a beautiful moment. 2 weeks ago, Stuart passed away. But he's with the Lord. And we have peace. He was able to put his house in order with his family. And I believe there'll be a ripple effect in his family as a result of this obedience. And it's through these simple things. And we don't always get to see the fruit, do you? But I share that story to encourage some of you, because some of you have been obedient for years. You've been praying for years. You've been seeking and trusting God for family members, for close friends. You've been witnessing. And you're not seeing that breakthrough. Well, God is responsible for the fruits. We just continue in obedience, in trust, in rest, and in peace, knowing that our obedience will see a ripple effect. We will see the kingdom is expanding. We have a role to play, and God will use us and bless us. Amen. So I pray, Father, we thank you that we're called to serve your purposes in this world. But we thank you, Lord, that you do not come to condemn us. You do not come in condemnation this evening. Rather, you come to gently awaken us to greater measure to be able to serve you. You come in mercy and kindness and in grace. For in you there is no condemnation, but you've come to set us free from sin and guilt. So I pray for anyone here this evening who might be feeling in any way guilty or condemned by anything that they've done in their past. I pray, Lord, now, in repentance and rest is our salvation. We rest in you. And we ask, Father, for your gentle voice to recommission us. We commit now to obey you, Father, to obey your voice, to obey your word, and to serve you faithfully. But in this world, thank you, Holy Spirit, that you give us the strength to do that. And we trust, Lord, for that ripple effect, that there will be much fruit as a result of our obedience to you. For Christ's sake, we pray. Amen.